Anything else on your heart before we look to God's word this morning? All right. This morning, we're going to turn our Bibles to the book of Colossians, to the book of Colossians in the second chapter. And if you've been with us, we've been studying this letter. Intermittently, the Lord has led my heart to other passages, and so we've jumped around a little bit, but we'll back in Colossians today. We're in Colossians chapter 2, and we will pick up in verse 6 where we left off the last time we were here. As a brief recap or introduction to where we are picking up reading, some things that we've talked about were that the author of this letter is the Apostle Paul. The audience of this letter is the churches of the Lycus Valley, specifically the church of Colossae. And when the church of Colossae received the letter, they were also supposed to share it with the other churches in Laodicea and probably the other churches there as well. It actually talks about that in the fourth chapter. And so Paul was writing from a prison cell in Rome. Epaphras, who was the minister there in Colossae, had come to Paul, and Paul had given a letter to be returned to Colossae. And it was returned to them, and this was his writing. There were, at times, things happening in Colossae that were detrimental. He praises them for their faithfulness in God, that there was a lot of good that was happening at the church of Colossae, that they were strong in their faith, they were established in it, and that they were walking for God. But he was concerned with some of the hypocritical teaching that was coming from some that were either in the church or around the church that were teaching them that they needed more than just Jesus. They were telling them that, okay, Jesus is fine, but you also need to do these external things, that you need to have this or you need to have that or to add to Jesus all of this other stuff, all of this other things. And he's writing them to remind them that that all of their forgiveness is fully complete in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And that he is preeminent in all things and should be kept as preeminent in all things. And we've read through the first chapter and studied it, and we talked about in chapter 2 Paul's deep concern for the church. He called his prayer and his agony for the church, he called it a conflict or a fight. He was fighting spiritual warfare for them, not a physical battle, but he was down on his knees praying earnestly, intently, that God would strengthen them, that God would help them, and that God would lead them. He was passionate about it, and he continues to write to them for their betterment. In verse 6, he says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled all principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." We'll stop our reading there this morning. I appreciate your attentiveness to God's word, and I'd like to just say a prayer before we start. God, we come to you today thankful that we have your word. We pray, God, that you'd bless the reading of it. We understand it to be a spiritually discerned book, and God, we ask for your spirit to help us to understand it, to apply it in our lives, that when we leave this place, God, we would be closer to you, more encouraged and excited to serve you and to tell others about the good news that's in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would have your way in this service, that we would be abased and that you would be exalted. We pray that you would be glorified in all things, and we need your help and strength at this time for that to be true. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and all honor and glory goes to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today, we won't cover the full scripture that we read today. Probably, we're just going to cover a couple of verses. Excuse me. And that sixth and seventh verse that we read at the very beginning, I'd like to reread it, as it will be the focal point of our thoughts today. Verse 6 says, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And like I said, that'll be the focal point of what we'll talk about today. I wanted to read the rest of it for context's sake, and also just, I hope you were able to follow along. It's one of the most exciting portions of scriptures, describing what it is that Christ has done for us. And I look forward to being able to talk about some of those things to come, and how the things that we'll talk about today relate to those things that we'll talk about on future Sundays. I don't know if that's a plug to say, hey, come back. but you should be with us. There's exciting stuff that God has for us in store for us, and we look forward to it. We're going to talk today, if I had to title my message, it would come from the last part of verse 6 where it says, walk ye in him. Walk ye in him. That's the title of our message today. Verse 6 says, as ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's how it begins, and I think that's where we need to begin today to talk about what that means. First of all, it's talking about the beginning of their walk with God. Remember, Paul is addressing a church. He's addressing a local church, the church at Colossae. So he's talking to believers. They have been saved by the grace of God. They have a time and place in their life where they have humbled themselves before God and trusted in the Lord, and by God's grace and grace alone, he saved them from their sins. He forgave them, gave them an eternity in heaven, justified them before the sight of God, and they were made right with him. And so he says, now that you have received him, or you have that time and place where you've been saved by God's grace, now I'm going to give you some instruction on what needs to take place after that happens. Now, he says here, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, the word as there, you wouldn't think just a two-letter word had any significance, but when you look at it, it comes from a Greek word, and I'm not good with Greek, so this pronunciation might be off, but it's H-O-S with a long O, so hos, I think it's pronounced hos, the Greek word, but it means in that manner, okay, in that manner. And I think that's important today because he's saying, in the manner that you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so also walk in him. Okay? So he's saying, in the same way that you had received Jesus Christ as Lord, as the same way that you were saved by his grace, also in that way, I want you to walk in him in that same way. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. First of all, the word walk. I know the King James can be a little ancient in its language, but when it talks about walking in the Lord, it means to live in the Lord. Oftentimes in the Bible, when it talks about walking with God or your walk for him, it's talking about how you live your life, what you do on a day-to-day basis, who you are at work, who you are with your family, who you are when you're outside, and who you are when you're inside the church. Okay, so he's saying he wants us to live in him or to live in Christ, and not just to live in him, but to live in him in the same manner as that day when we received him or that day when we were saved by his grace. Listen, we know today that the foundation is essential to a building, right? We know today that the roots are essential to a tree. And he's about to use these same metaphors to talk about our walk with God, talking about the roots of a tree and the foundation of a building. And he's saying, if we are going to live a life for Christ, if we're going to live a life that exudes Christ and that brings others to Christ, then we are going to have to live in a way as in the same manner as we received him or in the same manner that we were saved. Now, bear with me here. I think it'll start making some sense. Let's consider about the time that we were saved. Now, I know there's probably people here that don't know what I'm talking about. There may be some people here today that don't know that terminology, or they may not have a time and place in their life where they've known the forgiveness of God in their hearts, where they've been forgiven and set free by God. If you are here today and you don't have a time and place in your life where you've been saved by God's grace, the Bible talks about it as new birth or regeneration, a time where you go from being a sinner to a saint, from darkness to light. And where there is a conscious understanding that God has done a work inside of you, and though you don't understand it in its fullness, though you cannot explain it word for word what exactly it was that God did inside of you, there is a knowledge within us that God makes us aware that we have been made right with Him. And if you don't have that or know that today, or you walk around just hoping that you are right with God, I want to encourage you today, and I want to tell you today that you can know where you stand with God. The Bible speaks about it often, that you may know that you know Him, that you may know that you're saved, that you may know that you're one of Him. And I could not imagine so many religious people today walking around just hoping they're right with God. Oh, I hope when I get to heaven that the good will outweigh the bad. That is not the message of Scripture today. And I want you to be aware that you can know that you have been made right with God. It is not because of anything that we do. It is not because we keep any religious rules. It is not because we've gone through a certain ceremony or a certain sacrifice, but it is by the eternal work of the Lord in our hearts. And He can do that great work for you today if you've never experienced it. You won't get it through my words or my handshake or by any kind of religious ceremony, but by humbling yourself before God and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. That is where it all begins. And when it talks about walking in Him and being rooted in Him and being built up in Him, you can't build until the foundation has been laid. The tree cannot grow and be fruitful and bear fruit until the roots have established themselves in the ground. And you cannot walk for Him or live for Him or bring glory to His name until you are one of His. And the good news of Scripture and the good news of the gospel and that which we herald from this church and from this pulpit is that Jesus saves. Jesus wants to make you one of His. He wants to put you back in fellowship with His Father, redeem you, and set you free. And I pray today, if that foundation is not a reality in your own heart, that you would consider that above anything else today, because you can't walk for Him until you've experienced the new birth that comes through Him. It's unfortunate today that there are so many that I know that there are so many with good intentions, and that their mind is in a good place, and they want to do good, and many of them really want to serve God, yet they've never been made right with God. And so they build, and they do all of these things, but the foundation isn't there for it to stand. And so if that is your description today, or you understand the reality of what we're talking about today, I encourage you to consider your foundations. There is no other foundation than that which is laid by Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ. Now, I kind of took a tangent there. Let's get back to our text. But what he says is, as therefore, again, in the same manner that you have received Jesus, let's think about the manner in which we received Jesus. Just a few things. First of all, in that moment, we fully, wholly trusted in Jesus. Okay? We let go of self. We let go of the world. We let go of anything else. And we wholly gave ourselves over to the Lord. Okay? So that is one thing that happened when we were saved. No one that trusts self or trusts in their own abilities or their own capabilities has ever been saved by God. It is when we realize that it is not in of ourselves, that we cannot get to God, that we cannot be saved in and of our own selves, and that we trust wholly in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that we could be made right with Him. So one thing when we were saved was we were wholly trusting in Him. We let go of ourselves. We let go of anything that we thought we were capable of. Also, we were fully dependent on Christ Jesus. Again, all these things kind of run together, but our dependency was not in, again, of ourselves or our own capabilities, but we wholly depended on Him. We knew that salvation was by grace. It was of God and Him alone, and there was nothing we could do to earn it. And so when we were saved, we came to the end of ourselves. You know, when people give their testimonies, there's always a lot of different words, and some of us experience different feelings, and we express it a little differently. But there is a commonality between all the testimonies that I've heard of those being saved by the grace of God, and there was a moment in the time when they realized that they couldn't do it, that they came to the end of themselves, end of their ropes, or they tried all of this stuff, and none of it helped. So they just said, "Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. I don't know what to do. God, save me." And at the end of ourself, and again, it's not the words that mattered. It wasn't the situation or even the emotions that we expressed, but it was that reality that we gave up on ourselves and we trusted in Jesus. And when we laid down in Jesus and his complete work on the cross of Calvary, that's when he did his work of grace in us. Salvation is by grace, the Bible tells us, by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. What's not of ourselves? The faith is not of ourselves, but the faith is a gift of God in itself. You know, often as I think about this, I like to think about the man with the withered hand. Those of you that attend here know I've talked about it a lot, but it's a picture that I can understand. There was a man with a withered hand. He'd never been able to use his hand. He could not move it, could not do anything with it. And once Jesus was having an interaction with him, and to make a long story short, he told that man to reach out his arm, and he shall be made whole. And you say, well, that's the one thing he can't do, right? If Jesus would have asked him to do anything else, to say some words or to do some things, certainly he could have gone and done those things and been fine, right? But the Lord was asking him to do something that he didn't have the capability to do in the first place. But you know what that man did? He reached out his hand and his hand was made whole. And there's a picture there of salvation. There's a picture of the work of God in that he calls to our hearts to trust him, to have faith in him, yet we don't have the faith in and of ourselves to fully trust him. Yet when God calls us and draws us and says, trust in my son Jesus, cry out for forgiveness, we do that which we don't even have the capability of doing by the grace of God. We trust in him. And like the man with the withered hand, we reach it forth. The one thing we're unable to do, we become able to do by the grace of God. And we reach forth and we're made whole in the Lord. It's a beautiful picture. I think it's one that helps me to understand the work of God. So, we wholly trust in him. We let go of self. We depend on the Lord. And God does a work of grace in us. And what we are unable to do by ourselves, God does a work through us, cleansing us of our sins, making us right with God, and giving us an eternal home in heaven. Salvation's awesome, isn't it? I mean, we didn't even scratch the surface of all the work that God does in it. But just in that, my heart is in awe, and my mind just is in awe of who God is. Thankful for the saving work that God can do. So, that is the manner in which he is talking about when he says, in that manner, I want you to live in him, or walk in him, live in him. How? By grace through faith, right? In the same manner we received him, by grace through faith, we are going to live a life for him by grace through faith. Okay? First of all, we must understand that we have to trust our life to his plan, right? If we are going to live a life for God, then we're going to have to let go of those things which we cannot control. We're going to have to lay down those things that we can't have in our grasp. And we're going to have to give our lives over to the plan that Jesus has for us. Now, there might be some curves in that. There might be some bumps in the road. We live in a sinful and a fallen world. And the hardships of trials of life are ubiquitous. They are everywhere. Every person, saved or lost, religious or unreligious, will face the consequences of a fallen, sinful world. We will have trials. We will have hardships. We will experience the death of loved ones. We will go through the full gamut of emotions and trials in this life. But for those of us who have received Jesus Christ, have been saved by his grace, if we're going to walk in him, then we're going to have to give our lives over to his plan for our lives. It's a hard thing to do, right? Any control freaks among us today? Kate, you might want to raise your hand. I'm going to hear it after church for that one. But that's the reality, right? There's some of us that are wired in a way, and all of us to some degree, where we want everything in our control. We want everything to go exactly how we want it to go, to follow the plan, A, B, C, and follow it into Z, and everything's great. Does it ever work like that? No. Right? It doesn't matter how good of planners that we might be or how well we think we have it all done. It just doesn't work like that. You know, right when I think I have it all together, I look down and I got a navy sock on and a black one. You know, it was dark when I was putting my socks on. I can't even get that right. But that's the reality of it, right? No matter how much we plan, no matter how much we are detailed in the things that we do, life throws its curveballs at us. The winds and storms of life will rage. But if we're going to walk in Him, we're going to walk in His plan. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk, give our lives over to His plan? First of all, let go of the things we can't control. I talked about that. We can't control everything. But two, in that we realize that our life and times are in His hands. Okay, the Bible teaches us that, that our life and our times are in God's hands. Where else would you rather be? Think about it. Who do you want to have control over your life? You, who is finite and ultimately pretty weak, and frail, and fragile, and emotional, and sensitive, and broken? Or do you want the one that created the ends of the world by speaking it? The one that said, let there be light, and there was light. The one that is all-powerful and all-knowing, and knows tomorrow just as much as He knows yesterday. He knows it all. And He says, give your life over to Me. Submit yourself to Me, and trust that I know what is best for you and what's best for your family. It is hard sometimes to relinquish control, even after He saves us. But think about it. In the same manner that we received Him, we should walk in Him. And no one has ever been saved that didn't give their life over to God fully, right? There was a moment in our lives where we just gave up on self and we gave over to the Lord. You know, that's not the last time we should do that. That's a life-changing, eternally changing moment. But God wants us to live for Him in that same manner where we give it over to Him. The Bible teaches us that God is working all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Right? I love it. Quote it all the time. I say it in my day-to-day walk. That means good and bad. So when storms come, when trials rage, when that person that I trusted breaks my trust, when the phone call comes and I get a bad report from the doctor, or when something is just not exactly how I thought it would be, I remember that God is working all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And even if my life is taken, I remember that I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger here. This isn't my home, right? I'm passing through. Life is like a vapor. It's like a mist. It's here for a moment and then it's gone. And for those of us that have received Christ, those of us that have been saved by His grace, the best is yet to come. When this life is over, and if that is the worst that this world can do to me, then let it come. Because when I close my eyes to death, I will be in the presence of God. My eyes will open to see my Savior. And for with Him, I will be for eternity. Listen, there is no greater security in this life. You can have every health insurance policy and every life insurance policy and every long-term care policy and all of these things. But there is no greater insurance policy. There is, and that's not a good way to put it. There is no greater security that you can feel. There is no greater peace that you can have than to know that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God to the day of redemption. That you are sealed by the hand of God, that He keeps you by the power of His hand. And one day He will receive you unto Himself. Man, when we can get that kind of heavenly perspective, it puts it all in perspective. The thing that was consuming us, it just doesn't consume us like that anymore. The thing that we just couldn't get over, that mountain in our life, all of a sudden is a pebble, right? Because our life's in God's hands and nothing is bigger than God. The Goliaths of our lives just go away and we have the faith of a David that says, let's go fight. Do we not have a cause? And we press forward trusting and putting our faith in the Lord. If we're going to walk for the Lord, if we're going to live in Him, then we're going to trust our life to His plan. We're going to lean on Him for strength, right? Again, another one I quote often, but Paul said when he was praying for the thorn in the flesh to be removed from him, he prayed three times, it says, for God to remove this thorn in the flesh. We're not exactly sure what that is, some sort of physical ailment that was really having an effect on him. And he prayed three times that God would remove it, and Jesus answered him, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He didn't remove the thorn in the flesh, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And in our weakness, we can experience the strength of God like we've never experienced it before, if we will trust in Him for our strength. One of my favorite scriptures in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. God is good. It is the times when I think that I have it under my grasp, under my control, that my strength is what I am depending on, that I find myself worn out, flat upon my face, unable to do anything, and broken as can be. It's when I trust in the Lord for my strength and say, Lord, I am weak, and Lord, I don't have the strength, and God, I need you. And that is when His strength can reign supreme. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and faint not. So we trust our life to His plan. We lean on Him for strength, and we allow Him to guide and direct us by His Spirit and by His Word, right? We let Him make the plan for us. We read His Word. We understand it. By His Spirit helping us to understand it, we apply it in our lives, and we follow His directives. He has laid out so much for us of His will in His Word, and when we learn it, and when we grow in it, and when we feast on it, then He directs us. He guides our feet. He shows us the path in which we should walk. And I'm thankful for that. To live in Him is to trust our life to Him, to lean on Him for strength, to be guided and directed by His Spirit, as opposed to be guided and directed by our own plans. Have you ever had to lay down your plans? There's been times in my life where I thought I knew what was best, right? And I said, well, if this would just happen, and sometimes my prayers, God forgive me, were that. God, let this happen. Make this happen. Because I've already seen it, and it's the best thing, right? Me telling God what was best for my life. Right? Isn't that a joke or something? That's when God laughs the best. Tell Him what your plans are. But I've been there, right? Where you think you know what's best, and you're telling God exactly what He needs to do to make that happen in your life. Instead of getting upon our knees and saying, God, not my will be done, but Thine. And there have been times when God has directed my heart, and thankfully by the Spirit enabling me to follow Him, I've trusted God and followed God's plan, even though I didn't understand where it was going or why I was doing it. I didn't even think it was the best thing to do, yet I followed Him, and in the end, looking back on it, I praise God that I followed Him, right? He knows better than us. He sees the future better than we. Not better than us, He sees it. We don't see it at all. God is good, and so we have to be guided and directed by Him, not by our own means. I spent the longest time on that point. I'll be shorter on the next. So He says, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so ye walk in Him or live in Him in the same manner in which He saved you, right? That moment of complete dependence, of trust in the Lord, giving your life over to Him and allowing Him to work His grace through your life, that's the same way in which we live for Him today, by His grace. And when we stop depending on Him and take it in our own hands, that's when we fail. Praise be unto God. So He goes on, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so ye walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Just a few short points and we'll be done this morning. I've already said some of this, but let's think about what He's talking about. He's using metaphors there. The Bible often uses the metaphor of a tree, of the roots of a tree, and He's talking about that there, rooted in Him. The Bible uses the metaphor, Paul especially, of being built up, talking about construction of a home or construction of a building. And he says to be rooted and built up in Him. Now, first of all, I've said this earlier and I'll say it again. What happens to a tree that doesn't have any roots, or its roots are so short that they're barely in the ground? Falls over, right? The slightest amount of wind comes and the tree's fallen. For a tree to be strong, the roots have to be deep. What happens to a house that doesn't have a foundation? As soon as some sort of outside element begins to act upon the house, it crumbles and falls, right? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells the parable of those two builders, the one that built their house upon the sand and the one that built it upon a rock, the one that built it upon a foundation and the one that built it upon the sand. The houses look the same. The men looked like they were probably the same kind of people, and to the outside world, they probably looked exactly the same. They both have homes, they're both about the same age, they're both living, they had both heard the words of Jesus, yet one had lived by them and followed them, and the one had neglected them and did not live by them. But they had both been to church, apparently. They had both lived in a house, they both lived there. But as what was the revealing element in that story? It wasn't the fact that they built. It wasn't the fact of who they were or their characteristics or what the outside world saw. But the moment of revelation was when the storms came, right? When the floods went up and the winds blew and they beat upon the house. It was in that moment that was a moment of revelation about what these houses that looked the same and felt the same and were the same in almost every way. Yet what was the difference? The foundation was different. And when the winds beat and the waters raised, that one that built their house upon the sand, it crumbled. Where have you built your house today? Have you built it upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? Because that is the only foundation that will stand when the storms rage. The only one. And listen, we've already talked about it. The storms of life are inevitable. You're going to get phone calls about bad diagnoses. You're going to get phone calls of loved ones that lost their life earlier than they should have. You're going to get phone calls of all of the hardships of life. It is inevitable to everyone. But in that moment of trial, in that moment of that storm, will your house be built upon the sand or will it be built upon a foundation that is Jesus Christ? Listen, are those times easy for anyone? Absolutely not. Don't get me wrong. I can't stand the people that paint Christianity as rainbows and lollipops and, you know, everything's great and wonderful all the time. That is not true. I don't even think that's appealing, right? People read right through that stuff. That stuff's hard. Life-crippling hard. And I guarantee that house built upon that rock probably had some broken windows and some scuffs and some scratches and some beatings, right? It took its fair share of beating in that storm, but because of the foundation, it stood. And if we're going to stand in the midst of the storm, it might be hard, it might be challenging, it might be gut-wrenching, but I promise you, if Christ is at your foundation, you will endure those things. His grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Listen today, the foundation is essential. A tree with no roots will fall, a house with no foundation will crumble, and if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you've never been saved by His grace, then you cannot walk for Him, you cannot grow in Him, you cannot live for Him. You have to be rooted in Him. For those of us, again, that he's talking to believers, we need to be rooted and built up in Him. If you want to be fruitful, if you want to bear fruit with your life, then those roots are going to have to grow long and they're going to have to grow deep. That's going to be attending church, assembling with other believers. It's going to be praying consistently and constantly on a day-to-day basis. It's going to be about reading and feasting on His Word and learning what it is that God has in store for us and who Jesus was. It's going to be about It's going to be about being like Jesus, living like He did. Being compassionate and patient, being loving and merciful, turning the other cheek when others try to take you out, not doing the same in response. It's about living like Him. They've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and I tell you what, that is a manifesto of who Jesus was and how He lived and how we are to live like Him. And if we're going to be rooted and we're going to have strong roots, then we're going to have to love His Word, we're going to have to love Him and grow in Him. Psalm 1 came to my heart. I didn't mark it, so bear with me as I flip over there. But it talks about a tree that's been planted by rivers of water. It uses the same metaphor. Listen, it says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." But listen now. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord," the word of God. "And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Right? That metaphor of a tree, not only just a tree, but one whose roots are planted by a river of water. So that even when there is drought happening outside or around that tree, its roots are so much in the ground that that river is providing life and nutrients to it. So that it's bearing fruit. Even in the midst of the greatest drought, that river is giving it nutrients. That is the man who meditates day and night in God's word, God's law, and he loves it. And he learns it. Listen, fall in love with Jesus Christ. Fall in love with his word. And a life lived in love with Christ, you will have roots that are deep. And even when the world around us is in drought, you will bear fruit. You will be fruitful and bountiful in the Lord. Be rooted in him and be built up in him. I want you to know this. Not only are the roots and the foundation the beginning, they're the necessary start, right, of it being strong and fruitful, but they're just a start. You're not supposed to stop there, right? You don't build a foundation and be like, it's good, see ya, right? You want it to be built up after that. The foundation is the start, but it's not the stopping place. And sometimes we paint salvation as the end-all, be-all. Someone gets saved, oh, great, cool, see you later. Hope life's good for you, right? That is not at all what the Lord wanted in salvation. Our salvation is the beginning. It's the foundation of our life with God, and he desires us to build upon it. He wants us to, with those precious metals that will not burn up at the last day, build upon that foundation which God has laid. And listen, there is nothing like a life that is spent building on a foundation of Jesus Christ, building with those precious metals, building in those good things that build that home. A life lived like that is a life well lived. And it's a life when you close your eyes, you can be thankful that when you're absent from this body, you'll be present with the Lord. And I just pray that, we would be building lives like that. May God bless you. I think we're going to wrap it up. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. People of God, today I hope that we are the most thankful people on the face of the planet. Listen, we don't have anything to turn our noses up to the world and say, hey, look at us. What we should have is a thankful and a gracious heart that knows that we are what we are by the grace of God today. By him and him alone do we have an eternity in heaven. Do we have the forgiveness of sins? And that same grace and mercy that has been given to us can be given to all. I pray that we would share the message of Jesus Christ and his redeeming love for all. God bless you today. Let's have a song, if we could, and consider some of the words that were spoken today. I would encourage you to follow the will of God today. If he burdens your heart to say something, say it. If he burdens your heart to share a song that he's placed on your heart, sing it. And if you need to pray today, if you don't understand, if you don't have the foundation of Jesus Christ, which we talked about today, or understand the forgiveness of sin, pray to him, pray to the Lord. And maybe your life just isn't what it should be today, that you have a foundation, but you haven't been building thereon. I pray that you would go to the Lord and ask him to help you to begin that building process. God bless you.